And so we will find grace in the story of Samson if you would open up your pew Bible to Judges chapter 16. For the last couple weeks, the last couple months we've been in the book of Judges, but the last couple weeks we've been dealing with judge number 12. That's probably the most well-known judge. For long hair and for mighty feats of strength, it's the story of Samson. And I heard one preacher say that stuck with Samson, that just stuck with me. He called Samson, just summing up Samson's story, that he was a he-man with a she-weakness. A he-man with a she-weakness. And we've seen that play out the last 2 weeks in Samson's story and what has chronicled in him. You'll remember at the very beginning of Samson's story, there were big plans for this boy. An angel of the Lord visited Samson's parents who were barren, unable to have children, and they said, "You are going to bear a child, and this child is going to begin to deliver my people, Israel, over a 40-year span of oppression of the Philistines." There were big plans, big promises made of this child. And as we've been reading through Samson's story, he in some ways has lived up to the bill, and yet he's done it in a way that we weren't expecting. See, Samson had three rules to live by, really, for his life. Samson was a Nazarite, and according to Numbers 6, a Nazarite was to beware of the wine and vine. Not because there isn't a place for good food and good drink and God's good plans. Jesus genuinely turned water into wine. There is a good place for good food and good plans and all good God's plans in that way. Jesus showed us that. But for Samson, he was to live differently in that way. And so the wine and vine was to be avoided for him. Hair, what he did to that hair, it was simply a symbol that Samson lived under authority. The hair is on top of your head. There was to be something over Samson in his life, that this hair was a physical reminder daily for Samson that he was one under authority, that God was over him. And so this relaxing and what he's going to do next with hair is an outright rejecting of God's work and activity in his life. And also association with the dead. There are many pagan practices around the dead in Samson's day and age. He was to avoid contact with the dead, and he's breaking that. He's relaxing that when he's digging honey out of lions' carcasses from a couple weeks back there. And so one by one, three practices for Samson's life that were to be boundaries, that were to be anchors in helping him stay connected to God. But one by one, those anchors is going to be relaxed or outright rejected to the point where Samson's vessel is going to be lost at sea. And that's what we're going to read in what follows next in Samson's story. He's been relaxing and outright rejecting those anchors that were meant to keep him close to God, and now he's going to find himself far from God, and yet God's grace meets him even at that point in his journey and his progression. So the story's found in Judges 16. It's been building for the last couple weeks. This is the last part of Samson's story as we close the book of Judges in a couple weeks about a couple other stories that pertain to society, not necessarily the leaders in that way. So Judges 16, if you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 223, thank you. 223, if you can turn. And actually, let's back up to verse 20 of chapter 15. Because I think the author's cluing us in on something there in verse 20 of chapter 15. It says, "He, that's Samson, judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years." That's a common epitaph that we read at the end of different judges' leaders. We read it in Gideon's story. We read it in Japheth's story. We read it in Othniel and Ehud. They're often described as their name, how many years they served in a leadership capacity over the people of God. And that's kind of like the closing statements of their life. The weird part about Samson's is it's put at the end of chapter 15, yet there's one more story that the author is going to share in Samson's life. And so that's led many scholars to go in a variety of different directions. Why the epitaph here? It may seem like Samson had a leadership position in Israel, and this is something that's happening somewhat behind the scenes after that leadership position, maybe years later. Maybe there was a falling out of the public spotlight. There's a lot of guesses, not many answers. I just highlight where they placed it, because there seems to be something that's being told through all this. I just don't have that answer for this point. Just keep that in the back of your mind for the events that follow, though. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza. If you're not familiar with Gaza, it's one of the key Philistine cities there. The Philistines' nation was structured around five capital cities. And they had a leader in each city, but there was a connection nationally between these cities. And so Samson's been to some of these other big cities before. Ashkelon would have been one of the five key cities of the Philistines. Remember, Samson lost a bet last week. He had to find 30 festal garments, and he goes to this capital city of the Philistines to find his 30 festal garments as a payment for his bet. Ashdod was another Philistine city. Ekron, Gath is the hometown of Goliath. David, with a sling and a stone, defeats Goliath from Gath. That's a Philistine capital city. But this is Gaza. This is the one mentioned here. It's the southernmost city, the one furthest away, you might say, of where Samson's hometown and lineage is of the Philistines. We know this from this point in Samson's journey. Every time Samson goes to a pagan city, he doesn't have godliness in mind. Right? Is that a safe statement? Every single time that Samson finds himself in pagan territory, it's not because he's wanting to evangelize or to help lead other people. He's got other intents in mind. And so we saw that last week with Ashkelon. He steals 30 garments or kills those with those garments to pay a bet. Not exactly God's standard in mind. And here yet again, he's finding himself in pagan territory, not to do an act of God, but to do something that serves Samson. He went to Gaza. Why does it say in verse number 1? There he saw a harlot, and he went into her. And the Gazites there were told, Samson's come here. So they surrounded the place. They lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city, and they kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. So every time Samson goes to pagan territories, he doesn't have godliness in mind. And every single time that he seems to break God's boundary of what God's design is for his life, there also are some consequences. It puts himself in harm's way. We remember that last week, right? A Nazirite was to avoid the wine and vine. And yet here's Samson wandering through the vineyards of Timnah. And what jumps out to him from the vineyards of Timnah? A lion. Right? He was where he shouldn't have been going, and so danger lurks right behind that. Maybe God gives us certain boundaries in life because he knows what's lurking on the other side of those boundaries. Like loving parents do that at times too, right? You give boundaries to your children because you know some of the dangers when children cross those boundaries, and your love propels you to want to protect them, to want what's best for them, right? And so you put boundaries in place. Maybe God's boundaries are like loving parent boundaries that he knows the lions that lurk on the other side of those. And so that's maybe one of the reasons why he gave Samson that boundary of wine and vine. He knew the lion on the other side. Maybe that's part of the reason why he gives us some boundaries in terms of sexual intimacy, of which Samson is living outside the lines of. He's going into a harlot here, not God's design for human sexuality and the interaction between that. And yet Samson's crossing that. And now he's in danger. He's in the Philistine capital city. He's being surrounded. And the Philistines are waiting for daylight to kill him now. And yet, as we're going to see from what next, sometimes you really do play with fire and don't get burnt. For a time. For a time. This is one of those times that Samson's playing with fire. He's not going to get burnt. And so he's going to think that he can just play with fire all the more and nothing's going to catch up to him. That's not going to be the case. And yet in this instance, there is a way out of it. It says in verse number 3, Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose. He took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Now, this is another feat of strength that's not common. Let me just illustrate it in this way, okay? Like he's in the city. He's captured in every way purpose, but he just starts to lift the gate and the door and carries them up a mountain to Hebron. Some scholars cite that Hebron is 40 miles away, which is true, so maybe he had to carry this for 40 miles. Others say, no, he's carrying it to a hill that overlooks Hebron. The Hebrew leads to that direction, and so maybe he's not carrying it quite that far of a different distance, but it's the hill that's overlooking Hebron that would be like the gateway to Hebron. Either way, I think the scholars are in agreement. This is quite the feat of strength. Lifting the door and the gates of the city and putting it on his back and climbing, this is where the illustration comes in. 2 years ago, we were doing some restroom renovations at this end of the church, and among those renovations there were the restrooms that needed new doors. And I happened to be there the day that Janan and Herner was working on that. Scott Smith, one of the key supervisors there on that project, had the doors in the back of the truck, and he was trying to get them out of the back of the truck to where they needed to be placed. And I saw him with this, and I said, Scott, can I offer a helping hand? And he said, sure. Now, mind you, this was 2 years ago. Peak strength. Early 30s, okay? Peak strength there. Two-man job, one restroom door. Like, we're not talking about the doors or the gates of the city here. A restroom door. Two guys, we can handle this, right? I think I felt every muscle in this progression of trying to lift this behemoth onto this contraption that Scott had that actually did the holding then for you so that you could mount it and not have to struggle and strain while some man's trying to get the screws and all that in place there. Like this was a two-man job, and I'm struggling and straining through all this. And now you're laughing, but after the service, I will challenge you to an arm wrestling. I'm kidding, but I haven't lost a glow match yet with a fifth grader for arm wrestling there, okay? We still got in this way, and yet I'm still struggling through one door of a restroom. I'll take insults after the service, Jesse, okay? What you need to know in this is that this was the city doors of the main gate, and Samson's just pulling up the posts and all like we would pull up like a tent post. And he's putting on his back, and he's climbing a hill. Whether that's 40 miles away or whether that's nearby but overlooking that city, either way, you're getting the point. This is quite the feat of strength. Samson gets out of a dangerous situation yet again. And this is going to embolden him yet again to keep playing with fire to the point where he's pouring more and more gasoline, and eventually it's going to get him. And we need to hear that. Not all passages in Scripture are warm and fuzzy and for our feel-goods. Some of them are for a warning. And this is a warning Sunday. If we're playing with fire, we're going to get burnt. Don't flirt with danger. Repent of it. Repent of our sin and turn to God. Stop relaxing. Stop rejecting His ways and turn to Him. He's got your best interest in mind. Turn to Him. Don't keep playing with a fire that's going to lead to destruction. Samson's playing. And it leads to this, verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. If you're counting women in Samson's life, this is number 3. First two we're not even told the names of, which maybe highlights how he viewed them or how they viewed him or the kind of relationship dynamic that it was. This one at least is named. But she's named for a location that she lives in, the Valley of Sorek. That's around this region, this cluster closer by to Samson's hometown region. Valley of Sorek means Valley of Vineyards. That's significant for a Nazarite, right? One of those things that Samson was to avoid, wine and vine. What's he doing camping in the Valley of Vineyards then? See, he keeps rejecting, he keeps relaxing, he keeps getting away with some things, and he thinks that he's invincible and can just settle in those things now. That's where he's at this point. He's camping out in the Valley of Vineyards with woman number 3, Delilah, and it says this goes down in that valley. Verse 5, the lords of the Philistines. So this tells you it's not just a little entourage of the Philistines. The lords, this is like the leadership. Maybe the capital city runners there of those 5 cities of the Philistines, the upper echelon of Philistine society. The lords of the Philistines go to Delilah and say to her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and subdue him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a pretty penny. In Delilah's day and age, if we're doing the math correctly, each lord, and they've got five leaders of the five capital cities, each lord is willing to pony up 1,100 shekels of silver. One scholar did the math. That's about 150 pounds of silver. Remember back a couple stories to Gideon, and he was asking for earrings, and it weighed a total of 40 pounds of pure gold, and that was multi-generational wealth for Gideon and his family, a snare that led them in that way. This is 150, this is three times the weight of that in silver. This is a pretty penny for Delilah to be enticed with. And she takes the carrot, and she starts plotting and planning. Verse 6, Delilah says to Samson, "Please tell me wherein your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings which have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." The lords of the Philistines brought her seven fresh bowstrings which had not been dried, and she bound them with them. Now she had men in waiting under in her inner chamber, and they said to her, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a string of tow snaps when it touches the fire, and the secret of his strength was not known. Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." So he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men lying in wait were in the inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head with a web and make it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his head, wove them into the web. She made them tight with the pin, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep. He pulled away the pin and loom and the web. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me three times, and you have not told me wherein your great strength lies." When she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. I think that's a very interesting phrase to use for that, huh? His soul was vexed to death. These are all physical questions and physical descriptions. And yet, his soul was vexed to death. Wasn't there some things, some practices, some intentional things that Samson was to put into life to help strengthen his soul? And yet, one by one, he was getting away from some of those things that anchor him into God to the point where he's in this point of weakness, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, and relationally, and all these other alleys that you can put down. And his soul is vexed to death. Verse 17, he told her all his mind and said to her, "A razor has never came upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I be shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like the other man." He tells her. Remember, not the secret of his strength, but the symbol behind the secret of his strength. And the hair seems to be the most significant of them. He's broken the other two already, right? We read those last week, and he's doing it yet again this week with the vine and being associating with the dead. But the hair was the one that was mentioned specifically by the angel in the birth announcement. And it's the hair one that, for some reason, he has kept a boundary and a border around until this moment when he shares all with Delilah. And if you're like me, you're probably wondering, right? Why do you keep sharing? Like, you say bowstrings, you're playing this cat and mouse game, you say bowstrings and she brings bowstrings. You say ropes and she brings ropes. You say this pin and weaving thing and she brings a pin. Aren't you getting the clue, Samson? Like, where's your logic at, man, right? Use your head. But from what we know about Samson, did he ever really use his head? Like, Samson's not making decisions logically or reasoned out, thinking through, right? How does Samson make his decisions? "I see, I like, I get." Wasn't that his opening words? "I saw her, I like her, get her, mom and dad," right? He's often thinking with his urges, his impulses, what's pleasurable in the moment. And remember, he's played with fire before and gotten away with it. He's even done it in this cat and mouse game. What's another time? That's how Samson's looking at it. That's how sin dupes us, right? Don't think with your head. Think with your urges. Think with your impulses. Don't think through some practices that God has given you. No. Just do what's good in the moment. This is Samson's process, playing with fire, and this is how it goes down. Verse 18. Delilah saw that he had told her all on his mind. She sent and she called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has told me all his mind." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her. They brought the money in their hands, because you don't got a good betrayal without money in the mix, right? They brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks on his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." Do you hear those words? "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." Do you hear Samson's words? I, myself, where's God factored in this equation? It's I and myself. As at the other times, right? This has been a progression. He's been digging this path. This is the journey that he's on. "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." I've gotten away with it once. I'll get away with it again. Played with fire. Haven't been burnt before. This is just another one of those instances, right? That's his logic behind all this. But the text says he did not know that the Lord had left him. That hair was a symbol of something greater, Samson. That you were living your life under a certain authority in life. That hair was above you. God is above you. Remember that, Samson. Shaving of the hair, letting out that secret, was an outright rejection. I want no point in God. And God gave Samson the will that he wanted. You don't want to pardon me? The Lord left him. And this is the void that it left. Verse 21. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze fetters, and he ground the mill in the prison. What authority is better to live with in life? The authority of God or the authority of the Philistines? Did you catch what the Philistines paid out? I think it's significant. All these actions that they do to him in verse 21. They seized him. Samson's never been in that situation before in his life, has he? He's been the one that's always done the seizing, right? 1,000 against one, Samson steps away. A lion against Samson, Samson's been able to win the day. He's never been seized by something that's overseized him. He's been doing the seizing. Now for the first time in life, he's seized by the Philistines. What do? They gouge out his eyes. The last thing Samson saw was betrayal. Delilah. The Philistines coming after him. They gouge out his eyes, and from that point forward, it's darkness, blindness. And the real irony in all this is Samson wasn't seeing clearly before this, right? He was doing some things, thinking some things about himself and his world that wasn't quite right. He was blind before this, but now that blindness meets that physical reality. His eyes are gouged out. He's in a dark spot in life. Eyes gouged out. They brought him down to Gaza. That's interesting, right? Because Samson's been there before, but it was with pleasure on his mind. It was the beginning of chapter 16, right? And he walked away from that. Now he's being marched back to Gaza, back to where this chapter began, this time with, get it, bronze fetters around him. That's chains. He's shackled now in life. He's a prisoner. He's in a dark spot with chains on him, being seized by the enemy. And it says he was forced to grind at the mill of the prison. What we don't know about this, but in the ancient world, this was woman's work. And so it's adding mockery to Samson, this great hero, is now forced to do this repetitive, monotonous woman's work job in this day and age of grinding mill in that way. And so every step is the Philistines just making a mockery and making the rock bottom for Samson. But get this, there really is grace even in that situation in life. God really is better to us than we deserve him to be.
Catch on what happens in verse 22. This dark, this depressing, this shackling spot in life. It says in verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. That's not just a physical description. It certainly is a physical description. His hair begins to grow, but it's a sign of God's grace stepping into that. Because that hair means so much more to Samson than just the physical looks of it there. Like, God is stepping into the situation, stepping into the prison, stepping into the shackles, stepping into the situation where Samson can see nothing else. And finally, for the first time, Samson's starting to see a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of God, a glimmer of what God may do even in this situation. His hair begins to grow. It's a little subtle statement of grace that's going to lead Samson down a different pathway in life, verse 23. The lords of the Philistines, they gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." So when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has slain many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may make sport for us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he made sport before them. They made him stand between the pillars. Now, just try to imagine this scene here in Gaza, the capital city. We're going to be told a little bit later on, 3,000 people. These are anyone who is everyone in Philistine was there. The upper echelon of the Philistines. The five ruling leaders, their entourage, they're making merry. Probably a lot of drinking going on. It's a worshipful setting and a political setting. They're in worship to their god Dagon, who they give credit the capture of Samson, not knowing that Samson's choices had led him away from the true God. They're toasting to their god that Dagon has given them Samson in the hand. So all these dynamics at play, the elites, Philistine oppressors over the people of God, a worship to the pagan god Dagon, merrymaking, all these different things, and central to the entertainment, Samson. They got him chained. They're making him sport. That is, they're mocking him. This is their emblem of their victory over their rival in all this. All this is going to tie into what goes down next. Verse 26. Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, because he can't see anything. He's got to be led by a servant. He says, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Architectural design for this temple and stuff had much of the weight on the center pillars there, supported in other ways there, but these were weight-bearing pillars that Samson's asking him to lead him to. Verse 27, the house was full of men and women, all the lords of the Philistines that were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson made sport. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be avenged upon the Philistines for my two eyes." Only two times does Samson pray in Scripture. One we covered last week. This is the other one. In this rock bottom place, he reaches out to God. And verse 29 says, Samson grasped the two middle pillars upon which the house rested. He leaned with his weight upon them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were in it. So the dead whom he slew in his death were more than those he had slain during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down. They took him. They brought him up. They buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He judged Israel 20 years. So begins where it ends in some ways. And once again, we get that epitaph that was mentioned a moment ago, only in briefer form. I don't know if this pun was created for this story or not there, but I will give it to you anyways, because it's all the joke book that a pastor has to work with. Samson brought the house down. Samson brought the house down in some way. And I don't know if, like I said, that pun gets originated to this. But you see what happens in this worshipful, political, all this environment there, that he reaches out in a low point, prays a prayer to God that I think in some ways showcases God's grace at work in his life. Not a perfect prayer. There is still some stuff that makes me uncomfortable in that prayer. But there is enough humility in that prayer to see some things that God is at work in his soul. That's as a result of the hair growing too. I will remind you of Samson's story. he is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. That chapter in Scripture that sometimes is referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, he's one of the names dropped down, which might not be what we expect after studying his story for the past 3 weeks. And yet what I think gets it, it highlights God's gracious work at a life. One commentator put it well, I think succinctly, when he says this about Samson. Samson stands as a tragic example of a man of great potential who lacks stability of character. Still, God in his sovereignty used him. I think that is a summary of Samson's life that we've seen the last 3 weeks, right? Great potential. An angel of the Lord visits two barren parents, say, you're going to bear children, and he is going to begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Not that it'll be ended when he's done, but he will have begun to deliver these people from 40 years of oppression. And so we got high hopes for Samson. And yet decision after decision leaves us scratching our head like, he's doing what? Is this really the example? Is this really character? Is this really integrity? And the answer is no. He's doing a lot of things wrong. Bad choices that lead him in bad directions. And we see some of the fruits of that badness. And yet, that last story of Samson's life genuinely is God using him for that purpose he stated at the very beginning, of beginning to deliver his people under the weight of oppression. Many tie this story into some events in 1 Samuel, when there's a battle between, yet again, the Israelites and the Philistines win this great victory on the battlefield that they were not supposed to win that day, and many think it ties into Samson's story. The Philistines had a void of leadership. They were all there present that day when the walls came toppling down, and that enabled Israel to get out of a 40-year weight of oppression. God's sovereign plan in some way being used in this unconventional character in all this. I really did have a beautiful sermon that would have left us here until 12 noon, I'm sure. And you would have loved it, right? Early in the week, I had four more points in addition to this. I said, we're going to spend some time unpacking Samson. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to be here till 12, 1 o'clock, whenever the Browns play. We're going to go past that because it's to your favor and benefit that we do so. Had that worked on to a point where midweek I just said, no, I think what we need to do is just simply close in prayer. What is the closing point in Samson's story except a reaching out to God in a tough spot in life? He's shackled, eyes gouged out, being seized by the enemy, and yet even in that situation, it says, God enabled his hair to grow. Even in that situation, God was at work. Even in that situation, God was accessible. And Samson is praying to God. The only other prayer that we have of Samson in Scripture besides that one of last week is here. And I think it showcases a heart that finally, for the first time, in a gouged state, is starting to see some things clearly about who God is and who he is and what he's asking and requesting in all this. So I just want to take a moment to look at this prayer, and then in a moment, I'm going to dismiss you. You can bid on cheesecakes. Be careful. You can bid on a night to die for, more realistic, or any of these things. You can go your way, you can small talk, but that altar is going to be open for prayer for any that would like to do so. And I've asked some others from the congregation to just join me up there to assist in praying with you for whatever situation is in life. Maybe it's in some ways has relaxed us to some practices that we know we should be intentionally pursuing, but we've gotten lax or we've outright rejected it. Samson, that was in his script. It's not unlikely. Maybe a call to the altar is an attitude, a step forward of God. I want you to restore some things that I've rejected or loosened that need to be restored. Maybe you feel like you're in prison today, shackled to some things, gouged by some things, just in a dark, depressing spot. That prayer, that altar is for you. It's not magical, but it's an intentional step where we meet with God, where we talk to God, where we invite him into our situation and see some ways that he might not respond as we take that step towards him. Let me just show you Samson's step for a moment. Nothing magical about this prayer, but I think it highlights some things about his heart that God honors in this instance. Samson called to the Lord God in verse 28, it says, and he says, O Lord God. That's significant to me. Before in Samson's prayer in chapter 15, he's not addressing God by a title or by a relationship. O Lord God is relational title terms of addressing God.
There's story behind these words, Lord and God, in the relational nature behind God's being. Before, though, Samson is just shouting to the air, I'm thirsty, give me something to drink, translation being me. Here he's saying something different. I'm realizing who I'm approaching is above me and over me. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray, our Father who art in heaven? Like, know who you're talking to and that he is over you. You're not calling the shots. His prayer, Samson's prayer here at this instance in life, markedly different than it was earlier in life. Oh, Lord God, a relational being that's reaching out and yet in authority over us. Oh, Lord God, remember me. Like before, Samson thought everyone knew his name, right? I'm going to do this because I'm Samson. I do what I want. This is markedly different. God, I don't really deserve you to know my situation, yet I'm asking you, see me where I'm at, in this gouged state, in this prison, being mocked and sported by all around me. God, remember me. Remember my lowness. It's markedly different than what it was before. Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. This, I think, is the carrot there, right? Because this is strong man turned weak man that now realizes where his strength comes from, right? Samson thought he was the source of his strength in every story leading up to this, that he could get himself out of any situation that he found himself in. Here, right here in this prayer, he's realizing how weak he really is and how much he really needs him. Not as strong as I thought I was. God, strengthen me. Paul would say in the New Testament about weakness and strength that he discovered in his own journey. Paul's body was doing some things that he wasn't wanting it to do, that he wasn't expecting it to do, and he was asking God to step into that situation. And God says, I'm not going to take that ailment away from you. You're actually going to learn some things through that ailment that led Paul to pen this. He said to me, this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, get this, in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think strong man is starting to learn that right here in the story, right? Samson, for the very first time in his life, is feeling weak, utterly weak, in a situation where he can't get himself out of. And so he's reaching up to God, and he's discovering some things about God's strength in human weakness that is surprising and startling. That's why I invite you to the altar. If there's something of weakness in you that you need prayer for, it's not a pretty four-point sermon. It's simply us reaching up to God together. God, I see this in self, and we're turning to you in that. You are welcome to go to the altar in prayer. Like I said, there's plenty of other places and spaces you can go to as well. There's something about Christian fellowship. There are meaningful things that are being raised for. There's a variety of places to go. But if you sense God's prompting to go that way and do business with God too. Making sense, church? We are weak. We are weak in so many areas that need his strength to funnel into us. And so there is a source for that when we turn to him. I'm going to close this in prayer. I'm going to dismiss you to go. If you feel the need to go forward, there'll be people there waiting to pray with you further at that need. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Samson's story. Not because it's not troubling at points. It really is. It's left us scratching our head, and there's even more in the book of Judges to scratch our head further in the weeks to come. And yet, Lord, it is a picture of your grace to undeserving people that you still enable some things to grow in their life and that you're still accessible, even in dark dungeons, even when we feel in a blind state, shackled by some of our own decisions and own choices, you still step into the scene, and you still make yourself known even in those spots. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you for what you continue to teach us through people that you've used in your word. We give you thanks for all that, in Jesus' name. And as people said, amen, amen. Stand right where you are. You can go this way, you can go that way, but go hearing these words of benediction. We leave this place following Jesus. And so go in that way, you are dismissed.